Okay, John chapter 16, we got into this chapter last week, and as we saw last week, Jesus is giving his disciples instructions on how they'll function after he leaves them. You'll recall that this evening is the evening, a very, very potent and powerful evening, and we're in the middle of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It began with the Last Supper and continued with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and giving a short lesson on servant leadership. It's also the night he told them that somebody was going to betray him, and Judas took off to do just that. It's the same night that Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times, and of course Peter responded like, "No way, Jose, I'm not going to do that." And it's also the night that Jesus begins, really for the first time, to really tell his disciples about the Holy Spirit, who he was going to send, because he was leaving. He was leaving. And so he's giving them some instructions on what they're going to do, and they're all upset. As you recall, they're worried, they're concerned, they don't understand what he's saying, why he has to go, where is he going to go, etc., etc. And a lot of what he's been saying to them in this night has been to calm them down and to comfort them, but especially to prepare them, not just for the very dramatic events that are about to occur in the next few days, especially the very next day and that night, but also what they're to do when he's gone. And he's telling them about the role of the Holy Spirit, that the Paraclete will have an important role in their lives, and they really need to depend on him instead of on Jesus, because Jesus is going to leave. Basically, the Holy Spirit is going to replace Jesus as their leader, as their guide, as their counselor, and it's him. He will enable and empower them to function on a much broader scale than Jesus did. Of course, the shocking thing for the disciples, it's kind of humorous really, is that Jesus is telling them that they will now be doing the work of spreading the gospel and the message of the kingdom of God. They won't just be sideline spectators anymore. You know, it's funny, if you look back and as you read the four gospels, Jesus is doing all these things, and there's these 12 guys, actually about 120 people, but 12 that he calls his disciples specifically, that kind of follow him around and witness everything he says and does, but they really don't do much at all themselves. And that's about to really change. So the disciples are still upset, they're confused, as they have been this entire evening. And Jesus, like I said, is trying to calm them down and comfort them, and that's going to continue in the text that we're going to look at this morning. As I said, he's been telling them of the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as he does this, when we get to verse 12, he kind of steps aside. He pauses for a moment to say something else. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, if I sat in a classroom, if I was told by somebody, "I've got a lot more to tell you, man, but," well, my wife does this. I have a lot more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. I mean, how do you respond? You go, "Wait a minute, whoa, I can handle it, bring it on, you know, tell me what you got." I can, you know, we have all that, right? But Jesus tells them this. He says, "I've got many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, here's you and me. We know what's going to happen that night, the next day. We're going to know what's going to happen on Sunday. We know what's going to happen 40 days later and 50 days later. We know all of this. We say, Jesus says, I got more to say, but I can't do it now. When's he going to do it? Why did he say this? Well, there's several reasons, I think, and I'm going to spend some time looking at those reasons. To begin, we know that after his resurrection, Jesus is going to appear to these disciples many times over 40 days. And he's going to speak of things, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he's going to speak things regarding the kingdom of God during that time. So evidently, Jesus was holding back some stuff until after they'd witnessed his crucifixion and his resurrection. You know, that really, really opened their ability to hear more from Jesus, because during that 40 days, they were listening to the Lord that they had known for 3.5 years, but he's the Lord that had been dead, and now he'd been resurrected. You think maybe they even paid a little bit more attention to this man who had been dead but was now alive? It's interesting, on the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, we read in Luke 24, after he pops in on the disciples as they're all scared in the upper room behind locked doors, he just kind of pops in, not worrying about doors or any of that. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He did something for the disciples that kind of blew the fog away from their minds and maybe opened some locked doors in their thinking. Now, by the way, he gave that teaching twice that day. Once he did it to the guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And then he shows up back in Jerusalem and he does it for the disciples who were there. So that maybe is one of the reasons why he told them that there were some things he couldn't tell them that night. Another reason was, we know that during the 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus had, he was very aware of limitations to the understanding of the disciples. During that time, in Mark chapter 9, one of several times, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know Jesus told them this several times. He said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." You know, you don't get much clearer than that. And we know there were several interesting responses whenever he said that. One of them was Peter saying, "Not so, Lord," and he heard Jesus tell him to get behind me, Satan. But usually what they immediately did was they started arguing among themselves. And it says here in Mark, after Jesus said that, it said, "But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." Have you ever been afraid to ask for information that you kind of know what the answer is going to be, but you don't want to hear it, so you don't ask? Because it's not good news. You know, I think that's what was going on with them. In John 12, this book that we're looking at, on Palm Sunday, just a few days earlier, John was writing about how much, you know, Jesus being on the donkey and other things that Palm Sunday fulfilled a lot of scriptures, including that awesome scripture out of Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. And it said in John 12:16, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." You know, laying down the palm branches and putting them up on the donkey and yelling the hosannas and all of those things were all prophesied. So There were significant limitations to their understanding during that time that they were walking with Jesus, that 3.5 years. You know, in a similar way, we also know that in the early church, Paul and the other apostles were very aware of and sometimes quite frustrated by the limitations of understanding in the church, because the people remained ignorant and immature. And thus they couldn't understand the deeper spiritual truths of the faith that the apostles were teaching them, but sometimes they were, they just didn't get it. I remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." You could just hear the frustration in Paul's words as he's writing that, or he's dictating that to be sent to the Corinthian church. And then in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, who I think is Paul, in chapter 5, he's talking, beginning in verse 11, he says, he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about what's happening, and he says, "We have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." And he's not talking about years. He's talking about maturity. He says, "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How much do we use this book in our lives? How often do we have situations, circumstances, problems, great things happen in our lives, and we go here, whether we do it physically or in our minds because we know it. How often do we use this book? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Useful. Useful. It's a handbook for life. And the writer of the Hebrews is, again, frustrated. You know, there's both an understandable and a reasonable side to people in the church being immature, and there's also a negative and a frustrating one. I want to address the reasonable and understandable one first. We've all been, and some of you are, new believers. And new believers might mean that you were just saved recently, or you've been saved a long time, but you've never really been taught. You've never really learned much. Maybe you've been to one of those churches where every Sunday you get the basic gospel and an altar call, but beyond salvation you don't get much. And therefore you just remain a babe. But new believers need time. Need time, we need discipling, we need teaching in order to mature. And probably every one of us in this room remembers that. And maybe we're still there right now. In fact, in many ways, probably each one of us in some area of our life, we're still there. We need some discipling, we need some teaching. It's interesting. As I've looked at this in the church, and I've always been involved in some discipleship ministry. That's been something that the Lord gave me from the week after I was saved. I've always noticed it's interesting to see how the church sometimes responds to new believers. Maybe some of you have been victims of this. All of a sudden, somebody is saved and everybody claps and hallelujah, and they suddenly expect you to be totally mature, to know the Bible like the back of your hand, to understand everything about it, to know all that's good and bad, to have all of your sins suddenly, you've given them up. Ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Yeah, I mean, really, you gotta. In fact, when years ago I read an article, it was an interview with Bob Dylan after he came to Christ, and the worst thing that could possibly happen happens to almost every famous person who comes to Christ, is that the media descends on them like all these vultures and expects them to suddenly have all these profound Christian things to say. And they're saying, I just got here, man. I don't know what's going on yet, but, you know, leave me alone, you know. And that's so important for us to understand. Not to leave them alone, but to come alongside. To teach them. To teach them. We can't expect them to be immediately mature in the faith. It takes time. Illustrations from my own life. It's always safe to give illustrations from my life. That way I don't have to worry about offending anybody. The week after I was saved, a man named Arlo came into my life. I'd written a letter to the pastor, and he responded to it. Arlo responded to it, and he invited himself to come and talk to me some more. He wanted to make sure that it took, you know, because I was alone in my living room when I was saved. And Arlo came, and some of you have heard part of this. I apologize for repeating it, but God bless Arlo. 2.5 years he came to my apartment on Tuesday night. He showed up faithfully at 7 o'clock with the intention of leaving at 9 and never left until after midnight. Because I'd been attacking Christians for 20 years. I had all the wrong questions. And I had all the stuff that I wanted answers to. I was a believer, but, you know, and all during that time, he would come in and he would patiently answer my questions. We'd search the scriptures together. He took me to seminars on how to study scripture and all of this stuff. And all during that time, when he came to our apartment, I think that was her bowling night, he never once commented on my smoking. And I had cigarettes that I'd rolled myself. They were half tobacco, half pot. And I smoked them like a chain smoker. I did that for years. He never once commented on that. He never once commented that I always had a beer while we were talking. I offered him one. He always said no. He never once commented on the stack of Playboys we had on the table. He never once said anything about that. He was totally focused on, was I learning the truths of my faith, and was I having a stronger and stronger relationship with my Lord? That's what mattered. Because you see, those things, those kinds of things, don't just all of a sudden go away. Because God convicts us on those bit by bit, over time. He works on the important things first. Let's get nailed down our relationship with Christ. Let's get nailed down the fact that that Bible is incredibly important to know, and to understand, and to know how to use. I'll give you an example of that progressive work in my life. Open your Bibles quickly, if you would. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. There's a verse there that God used several times in my first 9 months as a believer. You've probably heard this verse. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," which means splattering about, and anybody who's been drunk knows what that means. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, in my sarcastic pre-Christian days, I said, okay, I won't get drunk with wine. I'll get drunk with beer and whiskey. Okay, no problem. But then after I was saved, the Lord convinced me that I needed to stop drinking in excess. Don't get drunk. It's okay to drink alcohol, but don't get drunk. Don't drink it in excess. Okay, I can do that. And then another couple months later, I was reading through the Bible like crazy. I was going through it again and again. And I kept coming on. Every time I came to that verse, he would put the brakes on and stop me. He said, we got to talk about this some more. I said, come on, I got it. I understand. I'm not getting drunk anymore, Lord. Stop. He goes, no, you need to really understand the spirit of this. I go, what do you mean? He says, you need to look at the whole verse. He says, don't get drunk, but do what? Be filled with the Spirit. Oh. So I really spent some time praying and making sure that every morning I said, Lord, I don't know what you have for me this morning, but I need your Spirit, not just to be in me, but to fill me, because I'm a jerk. And I really need your help every second. And he was faithful to do that. And then, a few months later, I came to that verse again, and he stopped me again. Literally, this is who I am. I go, okay, what now? what now, God? He goes, I want you to really look at the whole section here, because I'm not talking about alcohol. And he made it really clear to me, and I had a joint in my hand. I was toked up. I had my little cigar box full of all my stuff. He said, you need to understand what I'm saying is you cannot allow anything to control you other than my Spirit. Oh. Including that thing in your hand right now. Oh, I've been smoking pot for close to 20 years at that point. Lord, No, you need to obey me. That is impacting your mind and how you think, and I need your mind to be clear as you're studying and reading my word. Okay, yes, Lord. So I closed my precious cigar box, carefully walked outside, went downstairs, walked over to the dumpster, and I carefully laid it in the dumpster and walked away about 3 or 4 steps. I think I told this recently. I got 3 or 4 steps away, and he said, go back there. I go, why? He goes, dump it out. Because he knew in the back of my mind I was going to come back later and get it. You know, that's why I laid it carefully into the dumpster, right?
As soon as God was.
What's that?
As soon as God wasn't looking, you were
in. When God wasn't looking, right. That's right. That's good. But you see, God works with us. I was 9 months walking with the Lord, growing, learning, excited about my faith. But God deals with us in various ways at different times when it's time for him to do it. And by the way, that progressive process, that process that we call sanctification, that starts when you're saved, and folks, it doesn't end until we breathe our last here on earth. There are still things for every one of us I know where, got that? Yep. He's always knocking some rough edge off, something that, maybe they're less external as the years go by and they become more internal, like how we think and what kind of thoughts we have and attitudes we have about people. But he's always working on us. Because sanctification is a process, and it takes time. It takes time. I remember there was somebody who'd been saved for a number of years, and whatever you believed before you came to Christ, you will still believe it until you come across some teaching, and hopefully it's you reading the Bible yourself, but until you come across some teaching that shows you that God says, no, that's not true. No, that's not right. You'll continue to believe it. There are a lot of people who come out of the Catholic Church who still believe that there's venial sin, who still believe that there's purgatory, who still think that Mary is to be prayed to. That poor girl, she's so blessed by God. I'm glad she's up there and doesn't know what a mess they've made of her name. But they still believe this because they haven't been taught otherwise. And you do too. You and I both still believe things that we used to believe until we come across a teaching that shows us otherwise. So we need to be open. We always need to have that teachable spirit, no matter how much we think we know, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, the negative and frustrating side to what the apostles commented on with the immature church that were still babes even when they should have been more mature. I'm talking about people who just won't make the effort to learn and grow. People who are too lazy, who don't really care, who don't grasp how eternally important it is after they're saved to dig in and make their own spiritual growth and their biblical learning of the highest priority. This is one of the things that frustrates Christian pastors and teachers so much. People who just won't grow. But instead they choose to languish and to remain stagnant and mostly ignorant in their Christian lives. And sadly, many do this because they think they've arrived, or they think they've learned enough, or, man, that just takes too much time. And they don't think they need to learn and grow anymore. They don't understand, folks. They don't understand or care that we must learn and grow in our faith in order to have satisfying and productive lives as Christians and to be protected from being deceived. The Bible tells us clearly that many in the church will be deceived. And we're all so smart, we think, well, there's no way I could be deceived. I got an email last night from somebody that I really care about. Been going to church all his life. He says, we've been looking at these really neat TV shows, this series about ancient aliens, you know, and they say that, you know, they give all this proof, you know, Muhammad and Allah and Buddha and you know Moses and you know they don't say it but they're implying, you know, even Jesus, they're really aliens who came years ago. And he's going, and he says, you know, you really got to think about that. And I go, oh my gosh. He says, I don't want to offend you, but, and I go, I'm not offended. I'm not offended. I'm worried about your eternal soul. I said, Satan always has that kind of junk to throw at us. And the more you dive in and immerse yourself in it, the more you're going to be deceived. If you're going to dive in and immerse yourself in anything, please do it in God's Word. The only source of absolute, incontrovertible, inerrant truth available to mankind. I was so upset. I couldn't sleep half the night. It's my brother. I think they've arrived. They don't care. We're talking about, you know me, I talk about the persecuted church a lot. That's why those books are over there. That's why I've given you copies of Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. Because those are people who are living their faith tangibly every day in very, very real, often painful ways, but they're a lesson for us. They're a lesson for us. And you know what gives them strength? You know what they ask for more than anything? Bibles. They want Bibles. This church is paying for the smuggling of thousands of Bibles into nations where it is illegal to own a Bible. Every year, we are sending thousands of Bibles into North Korea, into China, into Colombia, into Vietnam, into many, many countries where it's illegal to own one. Because it matters. And we do it through Voice of the Martyrs, by the way. It's a program they have called Bibles Unbound. And it's awesome. By the way, you know how they get a lot of Bibles into North Korea? Balloons. They send balloons, and when the weather's right, the winds are just right, they tie them up to balloons and let the balloons go. And when the balloons reach certain altitude, they pop and down fall the Bibles. All over the country. Isn't that great? That's one way they're getting it. They also have people who sneak them in, but that's something else. You see, sometimes people who won't grow, they're satisfied with fire insurance salvation. You know, I raised my hand, said a prayer, got a book. When I die, I go to heaven. That's cool. Now leave me alone. I want to go ahead and live my sinful life and not be bothered. First of all, I'm very, very concerned, is their salvation real? Those are the people in the most dangerous place. But to be satisfied with that, and these people don't want to obey the Lord's command that they serve and fill their lives with good works. This isn't often taught, I know, but let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we, Christians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created for good works. You want to know what your purpose in life is? Too often I hear people say, I don't know what God has me for. Good works. Do things for the kingdom. Tell people about Christ. Make your life glorify God even when it's inconvenient. Even when you might get hurt. Even when you might get killed. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writing to his young disciple Titus, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Christians should be doing things on a regular basis for the kingdom. We're not talking about full-time ministry people. We're talking about regular, ordinary folks who go to school, go to work, have families, and serve Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's praying for that church. He says, he prays that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how he ties it together. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The more you know, the more you're going to do. The more you understand God's word. The more you understand what He wants of us, indeed what He commands of us, the more our spirit will be led to be obedient and we'll do it. The lack of a humble, teachable spirit is one of the worst things for any Christian, and sadly it's all too common. This problem is one of the primary reasons why discipleship is so important. Why it's so important for more mature believers to come alongside of less mature believers to help them to grow and mature in their faith. And you know, we're all on both sides of that. We could all use somebody who's been down the road a bit further than we have to help us go down that road. I know I could. And you know, we've been down that road a while, and there are people who are just getting on that road. We could come alongside them and help them. And we should see it as something that we should be doing. We should be looking for somebody that we can pour ourselves into And we should be looking for somebody that we can learn from. Because we all want to be better disciples, not of Billy or Bob or Joe or Jane, but of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There should be a desire. There should be a passion. It should be something that motivates us to get into the Bible, get into God's word. Know what he says, know what he's talking about, know how it applies to you. That's why I've written a workbook and I teach inductive Bible study to teach people how to accurately study Scripture. So important. Okay, there's now another very important reason. I'm really going to go back to our text now. Important reason why the disciples could not yet bear to hear some things from Jesus. And Jesus is about to give them the solution to that. Verse 13 of John 16. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So another reason why he couldn't tell the disciples some things that night is because they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. We know that's going to come about 50 days later on Pentecost. But they didn't have what they needed to understand some of the things that Jesus had to tell them. And he would tell them, by the way, mostly through the Spirit. This is so important for us to understand because the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in the life of every individual Christian is huge and is absolutely essential. In fact, we're told that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Bible or any spiritual truth. You might want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a verse there that when I was an active enemy of Christians, I would have Christians pull this on me, and it always insulted me because they told me that I wasn't able to understand something. And, of course, I was intellectually brilliant. Ask me, I would tell you. But this is what they would read to me. Paul said the natural person, that means the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, or they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, there are many things in the Bible that we cannot or unable to really understand. And when you think about it, if we look at the things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit will do for his followers, we can really understand why the Spirit is so absolutely essential for our knowledge, for our growth, for our understanding. Listen to this. This is all in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. Jesus said, he will teach you all things. He said, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He said, he will guide you into all the truth. We just read it. He said, he will tell you of things to come. That's predictive prophecy. And we saw that worked out. There is a prophet named Agabus. We read about him in the book of Acts. He prophesied about Paul being arrested and imprisoned, and that happened. You might also realize that Peter and Paul and John also wrote prophetically of the future. I mean, the whole book of Revelation is predictive prophecy, as are parts of Thessalonians and Peter. That's where we get information about the rapture, as well as of the Antichrist and all the things that are yet to come. It says he will testify, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at he will do it and so will we. Followers of Christ will also testify. And it says he will glorify Christ. We'll get to that in a minute, and then actually the next verse. And if you remember back in chapter 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be within you forever. Forever. Now that's a pretty awesome list of things. You think the Holy Spirit's important to us? Absolutely. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to understand anything of spiritual importance, or even to know of it. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be the Church of Jesus Christ. He is, and he has been, the primary person of the Trinity that has molded, guided, empowered, protected, taught, and managed the church. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us that we seek to maintain in our lives as we mature and grow. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And boy, we need him for those. And you know, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that make it possible for us to do what God calls us to do in his service, in evangelism and in all ministry. So the Holy Spirit is so incredibly important, and yet it's kind of an interesting little twist. The focus of the church is not to be on the Holy Spirit. We need to understand his role. We need to realize where our strength and our power are coming from. All this that God gives us to live within us forever, but the focus of the church is not to be on the Holy Spirit, because his ministry is to testify of Christ and to glorify Christ. So a healthy, Spirit-led church is Christ-focused. Christ will be the center. The church will center on the lordship of Christ, the saving sacrifice of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you come across a church that's only Holy Spirit focused, beware. Be very, very careful. That's an unhealthy, improperly focused, unbalanced church. They are missing the primary focus of Scripture and the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. I used to work for an electric company, and we sold a lot of lighting products. I really enjoyed those products because you could be creative and make things beautiful, as well as, you know, turning lights on and off and things like that. And I loved the art of lighting design, which I spent a lot of time with when I worked for that company, especially external. Take this building that we're in right now, the Tivoli building. It's a beautiful brick structure built in the 1850s. And it was renovated in, I think, 1984. And you know, from the outside, you look at the building during the day, and it's a nice looking building. It kind of attracts your attention. It's nice. In fact, on the inside, it's very nice too. They've done a really good job of restoring and maintaining a lot, right? But at night, it's beautiful. You look at it at night and it's beautiful. Why? Because the lighting on the building, it highlights, you know, angles and colors and shapes that in just really wonderful ways. But at night, what are you looking at? You're looking at the building, aren't you? Not the lights. Well, the Holy Spirit is like the lights. His job is to shine and to illuminate Jesus Christ, to show him in all of his glory. That's what he's for. That's what he's about. And if we're faithful, he does it through us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. We need him desperately to illuminate Christ to the world. And to glorify him. Verse 14, that's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. It says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. So Jesus expands now on what he told them, explaining that along with glorifying him, the Holy Spirit will declare what is his, what is Christ's. In other words, he'll declare the truth that Jesus just mentioned in verse 13 that includes all things. All things pertaining to the kingdom. All things pertaining to Christ. All things pertaining to our faith. All these things are of the Father and therefore also of Christ. So you notice how John puts in the Holy Spirit will proclaim the things that Jesus said, and Jesus said he got them from the Father. You have a very clear picture here of Jesus communicating that all truth from the three persons of the Trinity, the triunity of God, will be declared to his disciples. Sometimes it really irritates me when people want to add to God's word. They want to add to the scriptures of the New Testament that were penned by Jesus' apostles as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Some examples. In 1546, it was the Roman Church at the Council of Trent that decided that they wanted to add the 12 books of the Apocrypha. They suddenly wanted to declare that they were inspired because you could use some of those books, and they're very good historical books, but they aren't inspired by God. They said that they wanted to include those in their Bible because you could use those books to justify some of their unbiblical policies and doctrines in response to the Protestant Reformation. Then in more recent years, we had the Book of Mormon, written by a drunk having delusions of grandeur, or the so-called, I think even in your lifetime, I know certainly in my lifetime, people coming up with the Gospels of Thomas and Judas. And you know, those aren't fake books. There's a lot of ancient books that were written that were not inspired by God. And these Gospels of Thomas and Judas have been promoted, again, because they have within them certain things that justify certain sinful lifestyles. And then even more recently, the infamous Da Vinci Code, claiming that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had at least one child. There's always somebody who wants to add to. But no, you see, Jesus told his disciples that all things that the Father has are also his, and that the Holy Spirit would declare them to the apostles. That's why we read these great classic scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you haven't memorized it, you should. It should certainly be highlighted in your Bibles. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, listen, thoroughly equipped for every, what? Good work. What are we created in Christ Jesus for? Good work. Good works. Scripture is given to us so that we will be thoroughly equipped for the good works that God calls us to do. And then Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, says that no prophecy of Scripture, and here prophecy, the word prophecy includes all of biblical writings. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And nobody said, well, that's what it means to you, but here's what it means to me. You can't do that. What did it mean to God when he wrote it? That's the question you always want to ask as you're studying Scripture. It says it's of no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What we have is a God-inspired book, 66 of them actually, with all kinds of different literature within them that all have to be understood and read and interpreted in a little bit different ways, just like you wouldn't read a newspaper the same way you'd read a novel. Well, maybe you should these days, I'm not sure. But no, this Bible we have is an awesome and a completed thing. The disciples weren't ready for all things this evening when Jesus is talking to them, but in the days, the weeks, the decades to come, the Holy Spirit would reveal it to them and through them to us, through their teachings and their writings, which have become our New Testament, which is accurate and complete, never to be added to. In the remainder of this chapter, Jesus speaks of immediate future events and possibly some allusions to distant future events as well. He does this before he steps aside to pray to the Father in that awesome chapter 17 that we'll get to in a few weeks, that majestic prayer where we get a peek inside the Trinity as Jesus Christ prays to God the Father. So we'll look at the remainder of chapter 16 next week. But one of the things that the disciples certainly would not have been able to bear that night was that Jesus needed to go to the cross. You notice we have communion elements over here, and we'll pass them out in just a moment. Jesus needed to go to the cross. I'm sure they really wondered why, when Peter rebuked him for saying that, they wondered why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man." It's like, whoa, what's he talking about? They couldn't understand that. Even this night, they couldn't understand. Even that weekend until Sunday, they really wouldn't understand. Because in fact, he'd told them many months earlier. And it's so funny to hear Peter rebuking Christ. Funny in a not a humorous way, but later, you see, later, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they certainly did understand the cross. Even that it was the very ultimate purpose for Jesus coming into humanity, to die on that cross for our sins, so that all would come to Jesus, all who would come to Jesus in repentance and submission to him, and in doing so might be saved from eternal damnation and have abundant lives even while still living and breathing on this earth. And it's that sacrifice that we're going to celebrate this morning with what we call communion, the Last Supper, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's interesting because Paul was not one of the 12. Paul came later. He said, as he put it, born as it were out of time. But Paul, we believe, spent his 3.5 years with Christ also when Paul was alone out in Arabia. And evidently, from some of the things he said, he had some awesome times with Christ. He refers to it here when he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." OK, Paul got stuff from Christ that we don't have recorded in Scripture, except that we know that Paul spent time out in Arabia and he had some awesome revelations by Christ. But he received this from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know that the apostles had no idea that that was what the cross was about. When they were running and grieving and scared and hiding, they didn't realize what a wonderful thing their Lord was doing, the greatest thing ever done. I'm going to go and I'm going to take the elements and I'm going to pass them around to you myself right now. While I do, I'd like you to quietly meditate and pray yourselves and to return to the theme of part of what I've shared this morning. I'd like you to pray to the Lord about your relationship with him, about how you feel about spending time with him in the Bible, in prayer, how serious you are about your faith. Spend some time in prayer about that, and then in a few minutes, we'll share the elements together. In the meantime, Cody, after a minute or so, if you want to come up and give us some background music, that would be great. But I'm going to pass the elements around. I'm just going to hold on because I have to.